how the Holy Spirit has been working among the early Christians and in that world, in Jerusalem, and then we saw into Judea and Samaria, these places around Jerusalem. And we've been seeing the early church grow and spread and really cool things happen, all by the power of the Holy Spirit that was working in and through that early church, sharing the good news of Jesus. Well, let me tell you a story. When I was younger, back when I was in high school, or even all the way back in middle school, one of the things I looked forward to every day was shop class. And maybe you were the same sort of person. Even in middle school, we had kind of a general shop class where you worked with your hands, you used tools to make small projects, and we were pretty much learning, so it was simple stuff. You know, we made a paper towel holder out of wood. We made a dustpan out of sheet metal and bent it and welded it. It was pretty cool. Well, when I got to high school, you could do a little more, and you could get a little more specialized. They had woodworking shop classes. They had metalworking shop classes. They had small engine repair and an electronics shop. And I didn't take all those classes, but I was one of those students who had a hard time sitting and concentrating in class for a long time. That was not me. So I really enjoyed these practical classes that gave me a chance to get up and move around and work with my hands in addition to my head. And so I really, really enjoyed them. And one lesson that every single one of my shop class teachers drilled into us, they made sure we knew this rule, it was that you always use the right tool for the job. Always use the right tool for the job, or else, well, probably the best case is you'll waste lots of time and energy doing things the wrong way, or else you might damage your tools, which were the school's tools, and so they would have been very unhappy about that, or else you might ruin your project because you mess up something important, or the worst, or else you might hurt yourself. So use the right tool for the job. If you need a chisel, don't use a screwdriver, and you've done that before. I know you have. If you need a saw, get the right kind of saw. If you're using a drill, get the right kind of bit, right? Use the right tool for the job. And this being shop class, I am not sure whether this is all shop teachers or just mine. I'm not sure what it is about shop class teachers that makes them do this, but all of them did. They were more than happy to share gruesome stories of what had happened to their own friends when they were young, or to their coworkers at one point, or their classmates had used the wrong tool for the job. But they told us, and they got their point across. And we students, we made sure to respect the tools that we were given, at least when we were in those classes. It's important to use the right tool for the job. And all of this came to my mind when I was reading verse 15 from our scripture reading today, where Jesus, through a vision, he says he has chosen Saul to be his missionary. And we read that the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." And that language where he said, "This man is my chosen instrument," that language is actually, it's shop talk. It's shop talk. The image we get is of a craftsman choosing just the right tool for the job. That craftsman knows what he wants to do. He knows his project, and he knows that each tool is different. Each tool has a very specific use, a specific function, and so a hammer pounds, and a chisel chips away, and a screwdriver turns, and a saw cuts, and a file files, and each tool does just one thing better than any of the other tools. And so the craftsman takes a look, he considers, he knows what he needs, and he reaches out to grasp his chosen instrument, the right tool for the job. That's how Jesus describes his selection of Saul, who we know would go on to become Paul, with a changed name, who still stands as the greatest missionary that Christian church has ever known, and who wrote nearly a quarter of the New Testament in our Bibles. God chose the right tool for the job. Now, sometimes I know we have trouble believing that the Holy Spirit really knows what he's doing. We have trouble believing that Jesus has really chosen and gathered up the right tools for the work that he wants to do in the world. And in fact, we see that same conflict happening in Ananias in our scripture reading. Ananias is the man who the Lord appears to in a vision, and Jesus sends Ananias to go and pray for Saul, to deliver some good news. And so Jesus tells Ananias to go to Saul, who is waiting there praying, and "Lord," Ananias answered. He says, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." And so Ananias is saying, Lord, don't you know about this man's past? Don't you know the kind of people that he represents? Don't you know how terrible he really is? And by the way, Ananias has a really good reason for thinking these things. Saul actually had led the persecution of the early church back in Jerusalem. A couple weeks ago when we heard about the killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the first Christian to die for professing his faith in Jesus, Saul was there leading the mob that killed him. And Saul, at the beginning of our scripture reading we read, Saul is heading to the city of Damascus with the express purpose of finding the Christians there and arresting them and then dragging them back to Jerusalem in chains. So that when Jesus appears to Ananias and Jesus tells him to go find Saul and to pray for Saul, and that Saul's blindness would be healed and that he would receive the Holy Spirit, Ananias' response is to say, Lord, that man cannot be the right tool for your work. And we have that same fear today sometimes, you know. We look at our own pasts, we look at our own faults and failings, and we think, well, Jesus doesn't really want me. Jesus can't use me. After all, there's addiction in my past, or even today. Or there's selfishness, or there's sexual sins, or there's self-harm, or there's alcoholism, or there's anger and violence, and even worse things. There's whatever, right? You fill in the blank there. And so we think that we could never be the right tool for the work that Jesus wants to do in the world, because we think that our past and our stories mean that we could never be useful. Or there's another and even deeper kind of fear that we have too, related. Sometimes we have this fear that Jesus only wants one kind of tool to do his work. Sometimes we have this fear that Jesus only wants one kind of person in his church. Let me put it this way. If I'm a hammer, sometimes we're afraid that Jesus only ever wants screwdrivers. And so we think, I can't be part of the church. Not really. I can't be welcome there or accepted. I can't be fully part of this group of people. We think, I can't be part of Jesus' mission to redeem and restore all people, to forgive sins and to create new life in a dying world, because I'm a hammer and Jesus only wants screwdrivers. Because, well, maybe my skin is one color and everyone over there, their skin is a different color. Or because I have tattoos and those folks don't. Or because they work certain kinds of jobs that I don't. Or because they have an education that I don't. Or because they dress in a way that I don't. Or because I listen to a different kind of music, or because I have a different kind of friends, or because they all have picture-perfect suburban lives, and that's just not me. I'm a hammer, and they're all screwdrivers. So Jesus can't use me. Sometimes we have this fear that Jesus only wants one kind of person in his church, and we let that fear prevent us from committing ourselves to Jesus more fully. We let that fear prevent us from following Jesus on his mission, because we think that doing so will mean we've got to hide who we really are. And we think that God can't, or we think that he won't, redeem me and my life fully, so we don't commit to him fully. But the story of Saul today shows us that's not true. Today, we see that Jesus can redeem and restore anyone. Jesus can baptize any person. And Jesus can use any story, even that of Saul, the Pharisee who made it his mission to hurt those who followed Jesus, to hurt those who believed differently than he did. Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus showed Saul the truth of who he was and what he was doing. And when Saul was thoroughly broken by his own realization of his own misguided failure, Jesus forgave Saul. Jesus restored Saul. Jesus healed Saul. And Jesus revealed a new and a better plan for Saul's life. And the cool thing is that through this whole process, you know what happened was Saul remained himself. Saul never had to hide who he was. As a missionary later in life, Saul was honest about his past. Saul was honest about where he had come from and how he had lived. And the reality of Saul's life, his failures and his restoration in Christ, the reality of Saul's life actually showed the power of Jesus all the more fully. That Jesus could take someone like Saul, that he could turn his life around, and that Jesus could use Saul, even Saul, as his chosen instrument, just the right tool. And you too, when we come to know Jesus as our Lord, when we receive the forgiveness and renewal that Jesus gives us through his death on the cross and his resurrection, when we're baptized into the church, you know, that doesn't mean you have to start hiding who you are. It doesn't mean that Jesus now expects you to be somebody else. It just means that you begin living as you now in Christ. And your story is still yours. Your identity is still yours. You are still you, but your story and your identity have been connected to the big story of life and forgiveness and newness that Jesus has won for you through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so if someone was here and they weren't the Jesus follower, well, you know what? You could take that step and still be yourself on the other side. And if you do follow Jesus already, but you've been holding back because you're afraid that you're not the right person to serve or to share the gospel or to love and care for the people in your life, then let me encourage you to take a deeper step in your life with Christ, because you are God's chosen instrument too. You're just the right tool that Jesus wants to use in your life. You're just the right tool that Jesus wants to use among the people you know. You're just the right tool that Jesus wants to use in the places where you live and you work and you play. And Jesus has baptized your story. Jesus has baptized you, so you don't have to be somebody else to follow Jesus. You can be you following Jesus, learning and growing and loving and sharing the good news in Christ. And the really cool thing is that maybe someone else who has a story and a past like yours will see you being you, and they'll realize that Jesus is there for them too. So share your story. Tell us what God has done in your life. Does that sound like a great possibility to you? It does to me. Because this is how the church works. You know, this is what we mean by words like unity and togetherness and being one in Christ. This is what Saul himself would later express when he wrote that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. It's this fact that if you look around, even here today, you look around this gathering of believers in Jesus Christ, you'll see many pasts and many stories represented here, but you see one future together as the people of God, one future life in Christ that can celebrate every person and every story of redemption. You are welcome as you, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.